لقومه 1000 سنة إلا 50 عاما، وهو يدعوهم إلى الحق، وما ترك وسيلة للدعوة إلا واستخدمها، فلم يزدهم دعاءه إلا إصرارا واستكبارا وعنادا. ومع ذلك قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: وما آمن معه إلا قليل.
Of the rabbis and priests of evil, the ones who merely eat up the wealth of the people. So this was their attribute. And then the Shaykh mentioned the hadith of Adi ibn Hatim at Fa'i, where the ayah was mentioned about them worshipping these people. So Adi ibn Hatim came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "We do not worship them." So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him that do they not make the lawful unlawful for you? And do they not make that which is forbidden lawful for you? And then you follow them in that? So he said, "Yes." And he said, "That is your worship of them." So the ignorant follow them without any guidance and without any knowledge and without any clear book. They follow these evildoers who had some knowledge. And so go into misguidance and fall into misguidance therefore. And these people who had knowledge but were evil, they prevent from the correct way, and all they do is eat up the wealth of the people. In every age, that is all they do. They eat up the wealth of the people and hide and cover up the truth. And then the second ayah that was mentioned, again referring to the people of the book originally, that do not go to beyond bounds or beyond the limits in your religion. Again mentioning the evil scholars amongst the earlier people. So this what leads from this is that we must know that this knowledge which we seek is religion. This knowledge is our religion. So we must be careful where we take it from, and that we do not take it from the like of these people. Rather, we take the knowledge from the scholars who are well known for their piety and fear of their Lord and their Iman. This is the attributes of the people where we should take our knowledge from. And the proof for this, or amongst the proofs for this, is the famous hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and asked about Iman and asked about Islam and asked about Ihsan. And at the end of the hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to, after he departed, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Umar, "Do you know who was the questioner, O Umar?" So he replied, "Allah and His Messenger know best." So he said, "This was Jibreel. He came to you to teach you your religion." So this is the point that we understand from this, is that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Umar who this was, indicating to him that this was a fitting person for you to take your religion from. This was a teacher whom you should listen to and you should take your religion from, and that was Jibreel, and he was a fitting one for us to take our religion from him. And so learning from this, the teacher or the caller must indicate to his students and guide his students to whom the good and acceptable and pious scholars are, so that they can take from those scholars. And the Messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, warned against the scholars of evil in his saying that we heard yesterday, the hadith, that the last hour will not come until this knowledge is sought from the asaghir. Again, language-wise, it's something to do with the small ones, but it explained what it means is the innovators. The hour will not come until knowledge is taken from these innovators. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that this would happen as a piece of information, not just as a story for us, but to warn us against it, as a warning for us to avoid that. And so we are warned against taking knowledge from the ignorant and from the evil. And then with regard to the ignorant, the Shaykh mentioned the hadith that indeed Allah will, the hadith that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed Allah will not pluck away this knowledge from you after giving it to you, but He will take away this knowledge by the death of the scholars, until there remains no person of knowledge amongst the people, and so they take as their heads the ignorant ones, and they are asked for ruling, and so they give ruling without knowledge. So they go astray and they lead others astray. Again, this is a warning against these people to us. And the second point that we must bear in mind is that the student of knowledge must follow and have love and have honor for the good and righteous scholars. He must have this honor and love for these scholars. And the hadith, the Shaykh mentioned the hadith from Musnad Imam Ahmad, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is not from us who does not honor the old one, the elderly amongst us. He is not from us who does not honor the elderly amongst us, show mercy to the young amongst us, and recognize the right of the scholar amongst us. Recognize the rights of the scholar. So indeed the scholars have rights upon us, and their rights include that we honor them, and that we do not listen to evil about them. We do not allow ourselves to listen to evil things about the good and righteous scholars, especially in this age when there are many things said against the scholars, things said without knowledge, evil things and ignorant attacks on the scholars. For example, people say, oh, this scholar, he doesn't know the present day circumstances or what's going on. Or these scholars, they just know about women's periods and afterbirth bleeding. That's all they know about. Or they're just prisoners in their own libraries and just sit there with their heads in their books. Or they couldn't care less about the affairs of this ummah. So these are all lies invented by these people with one purpose, the purpose to take away the youth so that the youth have hatred towards these scholars and cut off from these scholars. And they also say that these people, that we ourselves have scholars of movement and scholars who know about present day circumstances, these inventions they make up. Why? For the same thing again, to cut the youth off from the real scholars so that they'll follow personalities which they themselves put forward.
المسألة العاشرة يقول الشيخ رحمه الله الاستدلال على بطلان الدين بقلة أفهام أهله وعدم حفظهم كقوله بادي الرأي. هذه القاعدة التي يستدل بها أهل الجاهلية على بطلان الدين ويستدل بها أهل البدع على بطلان منهج السنة، يقولون أن أتباع هذا الدين وأتباع هذا المنهج ليس عندهم علم ولا يحفظون الأشياء ولا يفهمون الأشياء. وهذه المقالة حقيقة لها خطورة عظيمة، فتجد مثلا أهل البدع من الجهمية والمعتزلة والمرجئة وغيرهم من أهل البدع يصفون مثلا أهل الحديث بأنهم حشوية. ما معنى حشوية؟ أي أنهم لا يهتمون إلا بكتابة الأحاديث ولا يفقهون هذه الأحاديث حتى أن بعضهم قال وشبههم بالحمار يحمل أسفارا، فقالوا زوامل أسفار وما تدري ما تحمل بظهرها الأباعر، يعني أنهم يحملون هذه الكتب وهذه الأحاديث، ولكن هل الحمار عندما يحمل هذا القناطير من الكتب يعرف ما فيها؟ وبعضهم يقولون عن أهل الحديث، أهل الحديث صيادلة ونحن الأطباء أي أهل الرأي. والحقيقة أن هذا كله مردود، لأن الفقه، كل الفقه هو في حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلا فقه فقه، لا فقه بدون سنة، لا فقه بدون سنة. وقد قسم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم حملة حديثه إلى قسمين: قسم حمل هذه الأحاديث وأداها إلى من بعده، وقسم حمل هذه الأحاديث وأداها لمن بعده واستنبط منها كنوز العلم. فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: نظر الله امرئا سمع مقالتي فحفظها فوعاها فأداها كما سمعها، فرب حامل فقه إلى من هو أفقه منه، ورب حامل فقه ليس بفقيه. إذن حملة العلم عن نوعين: إما أن يحملوا هذا العلم ولا يعرفون ما فيه من الأدلة لكن يلقونه إلى من بعدهم فيأتي من بعدهم ويستنبطون من هذه الأحاديث ومن هذا العلم، أو يكونوا علماء يفهمون ويفقهون هذا العلم. فربما إنسان يحمل فقه وهو ليس بفقيه، ورب حامل فقه يكون فقيه ولكنه يؤديه إلى من هو بعده فيأتي من بعده ويستنبط من هذا العلم أشياء كثيرة. وهذا يا أحبائي منة الله على العباد، الفهم، الفهم منة الله على العباد، والفهم غير العلم، الفهم غير العلم، أي أن العلم يأتي أولا ثم يأتي الفهم. وسنفصل المسألة هذه إن شاء الله تفصيلا حسنا بإذن الله.
The tenth principle which the Sheikh mentions is that the people of ignorance seek to use as a proof of the futility of religion that the people who follow it are people of little understanding and that they don't are not good at memorizing. And then this, the ayah was quoted from Surah Hud, the ayah 27, where they said about the followers of the messengers that they are badi al-ra'i, they are weak in opinion. They use that as an excuse that we will not follow what you're upon because these people are weak in opinion. So the Sheikh mentioned that this is an attack which is used by the enemies of the religion and the people of innovation against the followers of the correct methodology and the correct way. They say, oh, these people, they haven't really got any knowledge. They haven't got any understanding at all. And this is an extremely dangerous point. As he said, the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and the Murji'ah, they describe the people and true followers of hadith, they describe them as being people, useless people who just write down hadith and carry around books of hadith but have no understanding of the knowledge in those hadith. And they describe them as being donkeys who just cart books around. For just as a donkey doesn't understand, it might have a pile of books on its back, it doesn't understand what is being said in the books at all. So these innovators describe the true carriers of hadith and true followers of hadith. They say these are people who are just like donkeys. They carry books and they don't understand anything. And then some of the people of opinion, they say that, oh, the people of hadith, they're like pharmacists. Just the pharmacist, local chemist. But we are the true doctors. The people of hadith are just the chemists. And we are the true doctors who know, you know, what is good and what is bad. We have the true knowledge and true understanding. This is what they claim, and it is a false claim. For indeed, there is no knowledge, there is no fiqh, there is no understanding of the religion without the hadith. What is knowledge of the religion except not the hadith and understanding of the hadith, the sayings of the messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the messenger himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, divided his followers into, he mentioned his followers being of two kinds in the hadith that will follow. One, those who carry the knowledge and pass it on to others. And those who carry the knowledge and pass it on and understand it well. So he mentioned the hadith that may Allah make glad a person who hears my saying and preserves it, or who memorizes it and preserves it correctly and then passes it on just in the way in which he heard it. And perhaps a person may carry some knowledge to one who knows or better understands that knowledge than he does. So the people are described as two sorts: those who carry the knowledge, but maybe they don't understand it as well as those they carry it to. And then the second kind, the ones who have the knowledge and they understand it well themselves. So knowledge is one thing and understanding is something which comes after knowledge, is a blessing from Allah. Knowledge comes first, al-ilm. Then secondly, which may come or may not be blessed, a person may not be blessed with, is fahm, understanding of that knowledge. And the Shaykh will then mention some examples of this.
الناس متفاوتون في أفهامهم، لتفاوت عقولهم، ومن الأمثلة التي تدل على تفاوت الناس في الفهم ولو اشتركوا في أصل العلم ما أخبر الله سبحانه وتعالى به عن سليمان وعن داود، عندما حكموا في قضية الغنم التي أكلت زرع الآخرين، ففهم الله سبحانه وتعالى هذه القضية والحكم فيها لسليمان، قال ففهمناها سليمان. ثم قال عن سليمان وعن داود: وكلا آتينا حكما وعلما. فداود عنده علم وسليمان عنده علم، لكن هنا سليمان عليه السلام انفرد بفهمه في هذه المسألة، هو نبي ونبي، الوالد والولد أنبياء، داود عليه السلام نبي وسليمان عليه السلام نبي، وكلا آتاهم الله حكما وعلما، لكن سليمان في هذه القضية انفرد بفهم هذه المسألة، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى ممتنا: ففهمناها سليمان، مع أن الاثنين اشتركوا في العلم. ومن الأمور التي تدل على أن الفهم مرحلة فوق العلم، أو هو لباب العلم، وأن الله سبحانه وتعالى يختص به من يشاء من عباده، كان عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه يجلس ابن عباس مع أشياخ بدر، فقالوا كأنهم قالوا في أنفسهم: كيف يجلس هذا الغلام معنا؟ فأراد عمر رضي الله عنه وهو المحدث والملهم أن يظهر منزلة ابن عباس في الإسلام، وأنه ممن دعا رسول الله له أن يفقهه في الدين وأن يعلمه التأويل. سأل أشياخ بدر وسأل الحضور: ماذا تعرفون أو ماذا تعلمون من قول الله سبحانه وتعالى: إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا، ماذا تفهمون منها؟ فقالوا: أي أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أمر رسوله أن يستغفره ويتوب إليه وأن يشكره. فقال لهم ابن عمر رضي الله عنه: ماذا تفهم منها يا ابن عباس؟ فقال: هي أجل رسول الله، هي أجل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال عمر: والله ما أعلم منها إلا ما علمت. هنا انفرد ابن عباس رضي الله عنه مع صغر سنه بالفهم، بالفهم. لذلك لما سئل علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه وأرضاه كما في حديث أبي جحيفة السوائي في البخاري قال: هل خصكم، يعني يا أهل البيت، هل خصكم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشيء؟ قال: لا، إلا كتاب الله وما في هذا الجراب، أو فهما يؤتيه الله لعبده، أو فهما يؤتيه الله لعبده، أي أن الرسول لم يخصنا من دون المسلمين بشيء، بل هذا كتاب الله هو للمسلمين جميعا، وما في هذا الجراب هو حديث للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وجده مكتوب فيه إيش؟ العقل ولا يقتل مسلم بكافر، يعني إيش الدية، وأن لا يقتل مسلم بكافر. ثم قال: أو فهما، أي قد يميز الله سبحانه وتعالى بعض العباد على بعض بالفهم، أو فهما يؤتيه الله لعبده. ولذلك قال عمر أيضا لما أرسل كتابه المشهور لأبي موسى الأشعري بالعراق قال، ثم قال: فالفهم الفهم لما أدلي لك. لماذا ينبغي على العبد إذا نظر في الدليل، وإذا نظر في الدليل ليستنبط منه، أن ينظر فيه بعمق ويعرف مقاصد الشريعة، وألا ينظر إليه نظرة سطحية، لأن هذه صفة الذين لا يعلمون، كما بين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كما سنفصل فيما بعد إن شاء الله.
So the point that knowledge, that understanding is something beyond and above knowledge, mere possession of knowledge, is clearly shown, and the fact that the people is clearly shown by the fact that the people are at different levels of understanding, and their different levels of understanding is according to the different intellects which they have been given. Even if they had the same knowledge about a certain matter, the actual knowledge of that thing was the same, but their understanding will vary. And a proof of this is the mention in the Quran where Allah mentioned the story of Suleiman and Dawood, when they had to judge about a number of sheep which ate somebody's crops. So they had to give a judgment about this matter. So it was mentioned, Allah mentioned He had blessed فَفَحَّمْنَا سُلَيْمَانَ. Allah mentioned that He gave the understanding of the matter to Suleiman. Even though the both of them, Suleiman and his father Dawood, were both there, and both of them were prophets, and both of them had knowledge, but despite that they were both prophets, both had knowledge, and Allah mentioned that both of them had judgment, and both had knowledge, and both people of authority, yet He gave the understanding of this matter to Suleiman alone. So even though they had the knowledge, both of them, and the matter was there, the understanding of it was given to Suleiman. So this proves that understanding is a higher level of understanding, or the choicest part of knowledge. And furthermore, Umar radiallahu anhu, what he used to do and what he did, he knew the level of understanding of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. So he used to sit him with the elderly companions, the ones who fought from the time of Badr, who fought at the Battle of Badr. And Ibn Abbas was a young man, but he used to sit them with these elderly companions. Some of them felt that this is not befitting. He's a young man, we are elderly people, he shouldn't really be sitting here. So Umar radiallahu anhu, to prove to them to prove the understanding of Ibn Abbas, he asked them about the ayah, the surah, Surah Al-Fath. So he asked them about what this is, the Surah Al-Fath, what it was revealed about, or what it meant, what it showed. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ, the surah. So he said, what do you know about this surah? What does it mean? So he asked the elderly companions. So they said it was an order from Allah for his messenger to seek his forgiveness and to give thanks to him. And he said to Ibn Abbas, oh Ibn Abbas, what do you say about it? He replied, it was a statement that the time of the messenger, the time of the end of his life had come. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, and this I know nothing except what you have just said. So he showed them with this that even though this was a young man, he had very great understanding of the religion. And indeed the messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made supplication that Allah should give understanding of the religion to Ibn Abbas. So he was indeed granted very great understanding. Then the next event that was mentioned was when Ali radiallahu anhu was asked by Abu Juhayfa. He said, oh people of the family of the messenger, were you given anything special besides the rest of the people? So he said, no, we were not given anything except the book of Allah and what there is in this scabbard of mine. There was a few instructions in it about blood money, and that a Muslim should not be killed for another, if a Muslim kills an unbeliever, the Muslim is not killed for that. Rather, a Muslim cannot be killed for an unbeliever. And he said, nothing except the book of Allah, these instructions, in this small few instructions, or understanding which Allah gives to whomever of His servants He wishes. Understanding which Allah gives to whomever of His servants which He wishes. And likewise, when Umar sent a letter to Abu Musa, who was a governor for him in one of the areas, he advised him, understanding of what you are given. So when a person comes to the texts of the book in the Sunnah, he doesn't just have a quick look and, oh yes, that means this. He must look with a profound understanding, and understanding what the Sharia is all about and what is desired from the Sharia, not just have a quick glance and then come up with some ruling. That is not the way.
كما بينا أن الفهم والتعمق في الفهم من صفات العلماء الربانيين, فإن النظرة السطحية التي لا تتفهم الأدلة ولا تنظر إلى مقاصد الشريعة هي نظرة قاصرة, بل وصفها الله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنها من صفات الخوارج. الخوارج. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما أخبر بأنه سيأتي من ذرية ذي الثدية التميمي قوم يخرجون عن الإسلام، فقال إنه سيأتي من ذرية هذا قوم يقرؤون القرآن، قوم يقرؤون القرآن لا يجاوز حناجرهم، يمرقون من الإسلام كما يمرق السهم من الرمية، أي من الفريسة يخرج منها من غير أن يصاب بدم لسرعته، كما يمرق السهم من الرمية لئن أدركتهم لأقتلنهم قتل عاد. فانظر رحمكم الله إلى وصف الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم الخوارج، قال يقرؤون القرآن، هم يقرؤون ولكن لا يجاوز حناجرهم، أي لا يفهمونه ولا يعرفون مقاصده. ولذلك يفترون على الله الكذب وهم لا يعلمون، فيفتون بغير علم. وسأضرب مثال على قلة فهمهم، على قلة فهم الخوارج، وهي قصة مشهورة. لما خرج الخوارج على أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه وتجمعوا، كان يأتيه الخبر أنهم يجتمعون لي يخرجوا عليه، قال لن أقاتلهم حتى يبدأوا، يعني ما أقاتل، أنا ما أكون الفئة الباغية، حتى يبدأوا وإنهم لفاعلون، يقول أنهم سيخرجون ويعرف أنهم سيخرجون، ولم يستحل دماءهم قبل خروجهم، لم يستحل دماءهم، وهذا فيه حكم شرعي، يعني لا يجوز أن استحلال دم الناس بالظن، وإن كان الراجع عنده أنهم سيخرجوا وأنهم لفاعلون. فقال ابن عباس يا أمير المؤمنين أرسلني إليهم أناظرهم، فقال إني أخشى عليك منهم، قال لا تخش لا تخف، فأرسله إليهم. حدث بين ابن عباس والخوارج مناظرة في ثلاثة أمور تدل على قلة فهمهم، وأنهم ينظرون إلى الآيات والأحاديث نظرة سطحية لا يفهمونها. أما المسألة الأولى فقال لهم ابن عباس ما تنقمون على أمير المؤمنين؟ قالوا قاتل ولم يسبه، بمعنى أنه قاتل طلحة والزبير وعائشة في موقعة الجمل، ولما أسر أم المؤمنين عائشة رضي الله عنها لم يسبها، ظنهم أن كل قتال فيه سبي كقتال الكفار، فقال أما هذه فإن عائشة أم المؤمنين هي أمكم بنص كتاب الله كما قال الله في سورة الأحزاب وأزواجه أمهاتهم، أي نساء النبي أمهات المؤمنين، فهل يستحل أحد أن يسبي أمه؟ قالوا لا. قال خرجت من هذه؟ قالوا نعم. قال ما الثانية؟ قال إنه محى نفسه من إمرة المؤمنين، وهذه في قصة التحكيم، محى نفسه من إمرة المؤمنين، قال أولو جئتكم بأوضح منها؟ قالوا هات. قالوا إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في صلح الحديبية لما أراد أن يصالح قريشا قال اكتب هذا ما صالح عليه محمد رسول الله، محمد رسول الله، فاعترض سهيل بن عمرو قال لو علمناك رسول الله لاتبعناك، لا تكتب رسول الله، قال له اكتب هذا ما صالح عليه محمد ابن عبد الله. ماذا محى الرسول؟ محى محمد رسول الله، محى كلمة رسول الله، أيهما أبلغ وأوضح، رسول الله ولا أمير المؤمنين؟ قالوا رسول الله. قال فهل يعني الرسول تنازل عن الرسالة؟ كذلك علي لم يتنازل عن خلافة المسلمين. خرجت من هذه؟ قالوا نعم. طيب قالوا ما الثالثة؟ قال إنه حكم في دين الله الرجال، والله سبحانه وتعالى يقول إن الحكم إلا لله. قال أيهما أعظم عند الله، دم المسلم أم دم أرنب ربط؟ قالوا دم المسلم. قال فإن الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول في دم الأرنب يحكم به ذوى عدل منكم في الصيد المحرم. لما جزاء الصيد من الذي يحكم بهذا القصاص وهذا الجزاء؟ ذوى عدل منكم. فالله سبحانه وتعالى حكم هنا الرجال في دم أرنب، فكيف لا نحكمهم في دماء المسلمين لكي يمنعوا دماء المسلمين؟ أخرجت من هذه؟ قالوا نعم. الآن صار ارتباك في الصف الخارجي، الرؤساء والسدنة وعلماء السوء منهم قالوا لا تجادلوا إنهم قوم خصمون، وأما الذين يتبعون الحق ويريدون الحق فرجعوا، فرجع منهم 4000، مناظر واحدة 4000 رجل، وبقي بقية منهم خرجوا على أمير المؤمنين في غزوة في موقعة النهروان فقتلهم شر قتله. فانظروا إلى فقه ابن عباس، عمق وفهم، وفقه الخوارج فقه سطحي، فقه ظاهري. إذن الفقه السلفي ليس فقه ظاهري كما يصفونه، لا يفهم ولا يفقه، بل هو ينظر إلى مقاصد الشريعة، ومن مقاصد الشريعة النظر في عواقب الأمور. لذلك قال ابن الجوزي رحمه الله من لم ينظر في عواقب الأمور ليس من فقيه. قال كثير من الناس يفتون فتوى لا ينظرون في عواقبها، ما ستقول إليه هذه الفتوى؟ هؤلاء ليسوا فقهاء. فينبغي الاجتهاد والنظر في الدليل يا أحبائي، ليس سلعة تباع في السوق، ليس سلعة تباع في السوق، إنما هو فهم ومنة ومنحة ونعمة من الله سبحانه وتعالى يؤتيها لعباده بعد أن يعلم إخلاص قلوبهم وصدق نواياهم وجدهم وطلبهم للعلم. يمن الله عليهم سبحانه وتعالى بالفهم ويفقههم في الدين. لذلك كان الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
So understanding and deep and profound understanding is one of the attributes of the good and the wise scholars. Whereas improper understanding, or just a quick understanding, a quick glance, and no proper understanding of the texts, this has been described as being an attribute of the Khawarij, those people who split away from the body of Islam. And as they were described in the hadith, as the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam described that one of them, the original ones of them, that they'll come from this man, from his loins they'll come, they'll spring out of people, and they will recite the Quran, and it will not go beyond their throats. They will recite the Quran, but it will not go beyond their throats. They shoot out of the religion just as an arrow shoots straight through its prey. You look at it, there's no blood. It's gone so fast, it's shot out, and there's nothing left on the arrow, no blood or anything on it. If I reached them, I would kill them, just like the killing of the people of Ad. So this was how the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the Khawarij, and described their understanding or no lack of understanding of the religion. They just had the Quran, they read the Quran, that was it. No understanding of what they were reading at all. So this is not what is required. This is just a superficial reading of the text, and then you give fatwa according to some superficial reading or superficial understanding. This is not what is required and not what is correct, and is described as an attribute of the Khawarij. And the Shaykh will mention that their superficial understanding is made very clear by a famous incident that occurred in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa. What happened when the Khawarij came out against him, and they rebelled against him, and they split away from him initially. So they came together in one place, away from him, and they were asked, some of the people said, they've rebelled against you, go and fight them. So Ali radiallahu anhu didn't allow this. They gathered together, and it looked certain to him that they were about to attack him. But he did not allow the Muslims to attack and kill them. He said, no, until they are the ones who start fighting. So this shows that we are not allowed to just spill people's blood, even if we are sure that they're going to do something, or fairly sure as we can be that they're about to do something, and then you are not allowed to go and shed the blood of the Muslims in this way. So Ibn Abbas said, he stood and he said, send me to them, I will debate with them. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, I fear for you. I fear that they'll kill you. So he replied, do not fear for me, I will go. So Ibn Abbas went to the Khawarij. And what happened there, it's very famous what happened there, the debate that took place. So he said to them when he arrived, what problem have you got with the chief of the believers, with Ali radiallahu anhu? So they said, there are three matters. So he said, tell me what they are. And these three matters, each of them, shows their shallow understanding and their superficial understanding of the religion of Islam. They said, first of all, what Ali did in the Battle of the Jamal, he fought against Talha and Zubair and Aisha, the mother of the believers. He fought, but he didn't allow the taking of slaves. We won the battle, but Ali didn't let us take any slaves and any captives after the battle. So in their minds, every battle they took part in, whether they fought against unbelievers or took part in Muslims, it's all the same. We have our slaves and we take slaves. So this was a superficial understanding of theirs. So Ibn Abbas replied to this doubt with his understanding of the religion and said, Aisha, who is at the head of the ones you fought against, she is your mother. By the text of the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, she has described that the wives of the messenger are your mothers. She is your mother. Do you make it lawful to take your mother as a slave? Do you make this lawful? So then they realized and they said, no, we don't make it lawful. He said, do you retreat from this view of yours then? This first point? They said, we retreat, we drop it. He said, then what is the second point? They said that Ali, he agreed to wipe away his title to come about at some judgment. He said, he is the chief of the believers, but he agreed to drop the title and to form an agreement with the enemy and try to come to some peace. He said, okay, drop the title. So I said, how can you do such a thing? Is he the chief of the believers or is he not? He agreed he couldn't drop his title. So again, Ibn Abbas mentioned, he said, at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wrote an agreement with the pagans in Mecca, and he ordered that it be written, this is the agreement made by Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. So the pagans said, don't write Messenger of Allah. If we agreed you're a Messenger of Allah, we would not be fighting you. Do not write that. So the Messenger agreed to drop the title Messenger of Allah. He said, write, this is the agreement of Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. So Ibn Abbas said, this is what happened there. Which is greater, the title Messenger of Allah or the title Chief of the Believers? They said, the title Messenger of Allah is indeed greater. He said, then how can you complain that a man drops will agree to drop his title Chief of the Believers when the Messenger dropped the title Messenger of Allah? Was he dropping his messengership or declaring he's no longer a messenger? They said, no. He said, do you leave this point then? Do you agree now? So they said, yes, we leave this saying on this point. So he said, what is your third problem? They said, the third problem is that Ali brought men to judge about Allah's religion. At the end of the battle, he brought men to judge about this religion. What should be the decision? Who is right between these two sides? He brought in men to judge about this matter. And how can men be judges in the religion of Allah when Allah says in his book, "In al-hukmu illa lillah," that judgment is only for Allah. And he has brought men to judge here. So Ibn Abbas said, again from his profound understanding of the religion, he said, which is more valuable and precious, the blood of a believer or the blood of a rabbit? I said, obviously the blood of a believer. He said, then what is the case and what we ordered in the Quran if a man is making pilgrimage Hajj and he goes hunting and kills a rabbit? What is the judgment stated in the Quran? What should happen about the blood of that rabbit? We are told that we must find two just men to judge about this matter and what he has to do to make up for this blood of the rabbit he has spilled. He said, then two men have to judge about the blood of a rabbit. How about the blood of the Ummah, which has been shed in the battle? Which is more serious, the blood of the Ummah being spilled or the blood of a rabbit? They said, the blood of the Ummah. He said, then do you descend from this third point of yours? They said, we descend, we leave it. So at this point, they said that they dropped all their complaints except for the leaders of them. The leaders of them said, don't listen to this man. These people from Quraysh, they are just an argumentative people. But many of them, in fact the majority of them, 4,000 of them, They agreed and they left the Khawarij and they rejoined Ali radiallahu anhu. Because they were led away by these people who had no understanding of the religion. So here at this point they left, leaving only the heads and a few behind, and these few heads were slaughtered at the Battle of Nahrawan by Ali radiallahu anhu. He crushed them. So Ibn Abbas had profound and deep understanding. And this is the correct way that we have a profound and deep understanding, not just a superficial, zahiri, just superficial understanding. The text is there, no understanding of the text and what is required. So this is the Salafi fiqh, the correct understanding of the religion, not just something profound, rather it is a deep understanding, a knowledge and deep understanding of the text. And Ibn al-Jawzi, and a knowledge of what the Sharia is there for, what the Sharia is, what is desired by the Sharia, and what is meant to be attained through the Sharia. So Ibn al-Jawzi, the famous scholar, said, and he said, he who does not look into the results of the matters, what will be the result of his ruling or that he gives, what will be the result, what will it cause? He who does not look into the results of affairs, then he is not a scholar at all. So the scholars, they have deep understanding, first of all they have knowledge of the texts, study of the texts, and deep understanding of the texts. And there is the hadith that whom Allah wishes good for, He grants him understanding of the religion. If the brothers would like now, we'll have a short break for 5 minutes or so.
الحادي عشر والثاني عشر لأنهما نفس المبحث سأقرأهما وأشرحهما سويا. الحادي عشر الاستدلال بالقياس الفاسد كقوله إن أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا. الشيطان قد يلبس عليك أن تقول أنت لا تقلد أباك وأنت تدعو إلى تقليد الأولين هذا فرق. ثم يندمي على هذا المسألة أصل واضح. هؤلاء الضعفاء هؤلاء الصعاليك، ولكن هذه صفة أتباع الأنبياء يا أحبائي. أتباع الأنبياء دائما هم الضعفاء. لما بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كتابه إلى هرقل يدعوه فيه إلى الإسلام، بعث الكتب إلى ملوك الأرض، إلى قيصر، إلى كسرى، إلى المقوقس، إلى النجاشي، يدعون فيها إلى الإسلام. فجاء كتاب رسول الله إلى هرقل، وكان أبو سفيان في الشام يتاجر تجارة، فقال هرقل ابعثوا لي إلى السوق وأتوني بمن تجدونه من العرب لكي أسألهم عن هذا النبي. فلما جاءوا وجدوا أبا سفيان فأخذوه إلى هرقل فسأله أسئلة. وكان أبو سفيان يريد أن يكذب على النبي لكنه منعه الحياء. العرب في الجهل كانوا يستحيون من الكذب، فقال والله لولا أن يأثروا عني كذبا كانوا، وهم جاهليون كانوا يعتبرون الكذب عيب، الكذب جريمة، والله لولا أن يؤثروا عني كذبا لكذبت عليه، أي لكذبت على محمد. فمن الأسئلة التي سألها هرقل، انظروا إلى الحكماء من القوام، سأله عن أشراف الناس يتبعونه أم الضعفاء، ما صفة أتباع هذا النبي؟ فقال أبو سفيان اتبعه الضعفاء والعبيد والرقيق. يريد أن يحط من قيمة الرسول، يبين أنه أنت ملك فكيف تتبعه هؤلاء يتبعوا من الضعفاء والمساكين والرقيق. فقال هرقل انظروا، هذه شهادة عدو، هذه شهادة عدو، والفضل ما شهدت به الأعداء. قال هذه صفة أتباع الأنبياء، هذه صفة أتباع الأنبياء. فكل نبي يأتي هم يتبعوه من؟ يتبعوه الضعفاء الذين يريدون وجه الله ويريدون الدار الآخرة. أما الأغنياء فهم لا يريدون وجه الله ولا الدار الآخرة، يريدون الدنيا، ولذلك يتمسكون بالدنيا. لذلك يا أحبائي، على المسلم دائم أن يبتغي وجه الله والدار الآخرة، ولا يلتفت إلى ما في أيدي الناس، لأن الذي ينازع الناس فيما في أيديهم يبغضه الناس. ولذلك جاء في الحديث وهو فيه ضعف، الحديث هذا فيه ضعف، قال روي عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله، وازهد فيما أيدي الناس يحبك الناس. وهذا حق واقع، أن الذي يزهد في الدنيا يحبه الله، وأن الذي يزهد فيما في أيدي الناس يحبه الناس، لأن الناس يبغضون الذي ينازعهم الجاه والسلطة والمال. فإذا رآوك قد زهدت فيما عندهم علموا أنك على الحق. وهكذا ينبغي على المسلم أن لا يريد زينة الحياة الدنيا، ولا يطع الغافلين عن ذكر الله سبحانه وتعالى.
So this is the same, and it's a fact that is the same in every time. The Quraysh and the rich ones, every time of every age, they don't want to sit with the poor ones, and they regard them as something lowly, and they don't want to be with them. And just as the same at the time of Nuh, and the same in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh, they said, when they saw that he was followed in Mecca, he was followed by the lowly people, they came and said to him, we don't want to sit with these people. You want to speak to us? We don't want to sit around with these poor people. Give us a special day when we can sit with you, the rich ones, and we don't have to sit along with them. So the messenger, because he was keen to get the truth through to them, thought about this, thought about the possibility of this, giving them a special day, so they would listen. But then a revelation came preventing him from this, and he was told, don't reject those who call upon their Lord, desiring the face of their Lord, and don't turn away from them, and turn to those who are neglectful of our signs. So he was ordered not to turn away from the lowly Muslims, from Salman and from Bilal and from Suhaib or Rumi. Don't turn away from these people, to turn away to look to the heads of the Quraysh, the wealthy and rich. And then at another occasion, when he was very concerned that the heads of Quraysh should receive the guidance, yet Ibn Maktoum came, and he, instead of turning to Ibn Maktoum and dealing with what he came for, he was very concerned instead with the rulers of Quraysh, they should be guided, and so the people would therefore follow them. But this was not allowed, and rather revelation came down correcting this point in Surah Abasa wa Tawalla, the first part of the Surah. So he was corrected on this point, and again told not to turn to these people. And rather, and as occurred in it, kalla hiya tazkira, that indeed this is a reminder. This message is a reminder, and it's a reminder for everyone, for the strong and for the weak, a reminder for the rich and a reminder for the poor, a reminder for the small and a reminder for the old, and not particular to any group of the people. So these Quraysh were trying to say, oh, these are lowly people, we don't want that. But the situation of the people, that they are lowly and they're poor, this is the state of always the followers of the prophets are from these people. They are the lowly ones and the poor ones. They're the ones who follow the prophets. And this has always been the case, as is shown by the example when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the letter to the Heraclius. He called him to Islam in this letter. So at the time, Abu Sufyan used to go to trade. It was in the Sham, Palestine, Syria. He went there to trade. So the ruler, Heraclius, he called, he said, bring one of the Arabs from the market. I want to ask him about this message here. I want to ask him about this man who claims says he is a prophet. So he called Abu Sufyan, and decided to ask him these questions. So he asked him these various questions to decide, you know, whether this man is true or false in his claim. So he asked him various questions, and Abu Sufyan said, I wanted to lie. I wanted to tell a lie against the messenger, but I felt ashamed. So even in his disbelief, Abu Sufyan felt ashamed to tell lies, and even the unbelievers at that time, they felt that telling lies was something shameful and a sin, so they wouldn't do it. So from these questions, one of them was, the Heraclius said to him, do the noble people follow him, or the lowly people. So he replied, and he thought he had a good chance here to bring him down in the Heraclius' eyes. He said, the weak people follow him. The weak people, the slaves, and the lowly ones, they're the ones who follow him. So he thought, therefore, that Heraclius would, you know, this would be a point against this, the messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Heraclius gave a true witness at this case, and he said, this is the attribute of the followers of the prophets, that they are these type of people. The weak, the weak people, the ones who seek only Allah's reward and seek his face, they're always the people who follow the prophets. Whereas the rich people, all that they seek is the reward of this world, and that's all that they seek after. So the caller to the correct way, this is what he should avoid, seeking after this world and seeking after what the peoples have in their hands. And by seeking after what the people have and seeking wealth out of from the people, they will only come to despise you for that. And there is a hadith, even though there is weakness in it, and it is attributed that the messenger said, be abstemious, or have little concern for what is in this world, and then Allah will love you. And have no concern for what the peoples have in their hands, and the people will love you. So this is the correct way that the believer should call, and should not seek any worldly reward for that call, but should seek what is with Allah.
على ظهوركم الآن وقت الأسئلة من عنده سؤال فليتفضل ترد
question time question time now any questions
solo ثلث ساعة ثم ننصرف إن شاء الله.
يسأل الأخ عن أذان الصلاة خير من النوم في الأذان.
نعم.
لأذان الفجر أو لأذان التهجد قبل الفجر.
بالنسبة للسؤال هل التثويب أي قول المؤذن الصلاة خير من النوم في الأذان الأول أم في الأذان الثاني؟ السنة في هذا أن هذا القول يقوله المؤذن في الأذان الأول في أذان الفجر الأول، والحكمة من ذلك أن الأذان الأول هو ليوقظ النائم ويوقظ المتهجد ويوقظ الذي يريد أن يتسحر أن يصوم، فجملة تناسب أن يقولها المؤذن في الأذان الأول ليوقظ النائم، الصلاة خير من النوم. أما أن يقولها في الأذان الثاني فليس لها مكان، فالناس قد استيقظوا، ومن أراد الصلاة فقد تجهز. السنة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يقولها مؤذن الرسول في الأذان الأول، والله أعلى وأعلم.
يمكن نزيد في كم المدة قبل الفجر؟ المدة كم ربع ساعة قبل
بين الأذانين؟
أي نعم. وفي رمضان فقط أم في غير رمضان؟
لا، الأذان الأول والأذان الثاني دائما في كل السنة، لا يختص برمضان، هذا من البدع. إنه في رمضان أذانين يسمونه أذان السحور أو أذان السحور الأول، ويسمونه الثاني أذان الإمساك، هذا من البدع الضلالات. السنة أن أذان أن الفجر له أذنان، أن الفجر أذنين، الأول قبل طلوع الفجر الصادق، والثاني بعد خروج أو طلوع الفجر الصادق. واضح؟ يعني بينهما تقريبا نصف ساعة هكذا.
The question was about the Fajr Adhan, the Adhan to Fajr, and should it contain the words that prayer is better than sleep, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. Or should that be in the first Adhan, the Adhan before the time of Fajr? So the answer was that the correct way from the Sunnah is that this saying, that is not part of the Fajr Adhan, it shouldn't be in the Fajr Adhan, it should be in the first Adhan, which is before the time of Fajr. In that Adhan, it should be said, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, and not in the Fajr Adhan. Then, and there is wisdom in this, and the wisdom in it is that it is there, the saying, the prayer is better than sleep, is there to waken people up. To want who are sleeping, to waken them up, And the one who's praying to Hajjud, to remind him it is time, close to Fajr time, to stop praying, so that anybody who wants to eat Suhoor, he wants to fast, he'll have time to eat Suhoor before the proper Fajr Adhan, at the time of Fajr. So that is, it should be not in the Fajr Adhan, rather in the first Adhan, before the time of Fajr. And it should be done all the year round, not just in Ramadan, there should be two Adhans for Fajr. So one, the proper Fajr Adhan, and one before the time of Fajr, roughly half an hour before the Fajr Adhan. And to say that this two Adhans is only in Ramadan, that is an innovation itself, to say it should be just in Ramadan. إذا كان هناك واحد ينسى الوتر يعني هل يقضي إذا ذكره؟
سؤال: هل إذا نسي الإنسان الوتر يصلى متى ذكره؟ يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: من نام عن صلاة أو نسيها فليصليها متى ذكرها. وهذا الحديث يشمل صلاة الفريضة وصلاة السنن المؤكدة التي يعني كان الرسول يحافظ عليها، مثل ركعتي الفجر والوتر، فإنهما يدخلان في عموم هذا الحديث. أي من نسي الوتر فليصليه متى ذكره. نعم.
The question about witr prayer: if someone forgot to pray his witr prayer, should he make it up whenever he remembers? And the answer is yes, he can do so. And from the general hadith, that whoever sleeps through a prayer or forgets it, then let him pray it when he remembers it. So any prayer, obligatory prayer or optional prayer or witr prayer, anything which the person forgot or slept through, then yes, he must, if it's obligatory, pray it when he remembers.
رفع اليدين واجبة في الصلاة غير واجبة؟
رفع اليدين في كل الصلاة ولا في تكبيرة الإحرام؟ رفع اليدين ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، حديث رفع اليدين متواترة. وهناك قول لأهل العلم أن كل ما ثبت عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصلاة هو واجب، فقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي، أي أن الصلاة كصلاة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، وموافقة صلاة العبد لصلاة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا علم أنها سنة واجب عليه أن يفعلها. والله أعلم.
The question was: is raising the hands in the prayer obligatory? So the answer was that indeed the hadith about that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands in the prayer is reported in mutawatir hadith which are mutawatir. And indeed there is a saying of the scholars that anything which is, it is affirmed that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did in his prayer, it does indeed become obligatory, based on the hadith that he said, pray as you have seen me praying. And this is a command from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so it is a command to pray in the manner that he prays, and Allah knows best. The question here is: there is a person called Hamim Nuh Keller. Is he a student of Sheikh Al-Albani? And also, he is a person who claims to be a student of Shu'aib Al-Arnawood. Is this correct? And what do the scholars say about him?
هذا الشخص يعني معروف عندنا في الأردن بأنه من أهل البدع، وأن أهل البدع احتووه، وأذكر منهم المسمى حسن السقاط. وطبعا عقيدته ليس عقيدة سلفية ومخالفة لعقيدة السلف الصالح رضوان الله عليه، وهو من متأثر بالصوفية والأشعرية، وهو من أهل البدع. نعم، ومعروف عندنا.
He says, this person, Hamim Nuh, Kala, is known to us, and he is known as being one of the people of innovation in Jordan, along with that person who was also known, Hassan al-Saffar, also is a person known for his innovation. He is not, and this person is not upon the aqidah of the Salaf, rather he is on the beliefs of the Sufis and the Ash'aris, and he is known to us for his innovation.
يدرس القوانين الإنجليزية هذا حتى يفيد المسلمين ولكن بعضك تفيد غير المسلمين بهذا أيضا
لم يدرس هل هي
في الجامعة أو شيء يدرس القوانين القضاء الإنجليزي
دراسة القوانين الوضعية إذا كانت دراستها ونقضها والرد عليها وبيان حسن الشريعة إذا كان لدراستها ومعرفتها وإظهار حسن الشريعة عليها والرد عليها فهذا قد يكون في بعض الأحيان فرض كفاية على بعض المسلمين لأنه قوانين وضعية من عند البشر فهي ناقصة وزائفة ولا تصلح للإنسان وكفر ولكي ننقذ المخدوعين فيها مما فيها من آخذ وفجوات وأمور تدل على نقص وضعها وبيان حسن شريعة الله سبحانه وتعالى وقد عقد الله مقارنة بتفضيل شريعته على شريعة الأرض قال فحكم الجاهلية يبغون فحكم الجاهلية يبغون ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يوقنون فنقضها ربنا وبين فسادها أما إذا كانت الدراسة لمجرد المعرفة أو لامتهان مهنة المحاماة أو غيرها فهذا طبعا لا يجوز بل قد يوصل إلى الموبقات فإن استحله واستحسنه قد يفضله على شرعة الله هنا يصل إلى الكفر عياذا بالله.
The question was asked about what is the practice of English law and studying English law in this country, which may help the Muslims and the non-Muslims. So the answer was that if people are studying the Western law, if they're studying it in order to learn about it so that they can reply to it and seek to demolish it and show its deficiency and show the excellence of the Islamic law over it, then this is perhaps even obligatory upon some people, that some people do this. To save those people who are fooled by the Western laws. So you can teach them and show them that the Sharia is indeed the correct law and that the Western law is a false and is unbelief, and to save them from being fooled by this. And the ayah was mentioned that do they desire the judgment of the days of ignorance? And who can be better in judgment than Allah? So, but rather, if somebody is doing this to seek reward in this world or the exams and degrees, and then this is something wrong and something some grave sin going into these things which are involving unbelief and may lead to unbelief and lead to the people thinking that these laws you are actually allowed to judge by them and use them, and this is unbelief.
في آسيا يعني في باكستان والهند عندنا بعض العادات يعني خاصة في النكاح بعض العادات لابد تلبس لباس معين وتفعل بعض الأمور يجوز أم لا يجوز
يقول السائل أنا عندنا في باكستان والهند عادات مثل لباس معين وغير ذلك فنقول إذا كان هذا العادة لا تناقض شيء في الشرع أو لا تحرم ما حل الله أو تحلل ما حرم الله فلا بأس بها وإن كان فيها تحريم لما حل الله وتحريم وتحليل لما حرم الله سبحانه وتعالى فهذا يجوز كمثلا ما إذا كان من العادات أن يجلس العريس العروسان بجنب بعضهم البعض وينظر إلى النساء وهن عاريات ونكاسيات ويقومن أمامه بالرقص أو يقوم هناك بالتصوير سواء الفوتوغرافي أو الفيديو أو غير ذلك أو يؤدي إلى الموسيقى فهذا لا يجوز أما إذا كانت العادة لا تنقض شيئا من شرع الله تحليلا أو تحريما فلا بأس بها والله أعلم.
The question was about In Asian culture, there are certain customs, especially at weddings. To what extent can we practice these? So the answer was that if these are practices which make something unlawful in Islam lawful, or something lawful in Islam unlawful, then these are not allowed and these are forbidden. But if these do not involve anything forbidden in the Sharia, then they're generally something that is okay, as long as they don't contradict anything in the Sharia. And then he mentioned some examples. He said, for example, if it's a case that the two of you sit, the man and the woman sit together, and they look at each other, and the man is looking at the women who are there, and these things are forbidden, and they're taking photographs, and they're using video cameras and taking video film of it. These things are all, and they're like, or they're singing and they're dancing. All of these things are forbidden. But if it contains nothing that is against the Sharia whatsoever, then it is okay.
نحن كيف ضع الشرع والمقياس؟ إذا هو مخالف للشرع، إذا هذه تختص بالكفار فهو مخالف للشرع. واضح؟
متى يبدأ وقت الفجر في هذا البلاد؟ كيف تعرف بداية وقت الفجر؟
يا أقول السائل، كيف نعرف وقت الفجر؟ وقت الفجر يا أخواني، أنا في هذه الديار لا أعرف أي ساعة، لكن أنا وأشرح إن شاء الله مواصفات الفجر. الفجر فجران، الفجر فجران، فجر كاذب وفجر صادق. تعرفون وتعلمون أن الشمس تشرق من جهة الشرق وتغيب في جهة الغرب، فكل صباح تأتي الشمس من المشرق وتغرب في المساء في المغرب. الآن عندما يبدأ ضوء الشمس، ضوء الصباح بالقدوم، يبدأ الليل بالتقهقر بالرجوع. بداية إشعاع الشمس يكون قد ظهر عمود من النور في أفق، أفق عمودي، حزنة من الضوء عمودية، هذا يسمى الفجر الكاذب، يسمى الفجر الكاذب. بعد مدة شعاع الشمس يبدأ بأخذ الوضع الأفقي في الأفق، أفقي، وتستطيع به أن تميز بين الليل وبين النهار، هذا يسمى الفجر الصادق. هذه صفة الفجر الكاذب وهذه الفجر الصادق. طبعا الأحكام الشرعية متعلقة بالفجر الصادق، مثل الإمساك عن الطعام في الصيام ودخول وقت الصباح، هذا متعلق، ودخول صلاة الفجر متعلق بالفجر الصادق وليس بالفجر الكاذب، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh said he can't tell you a particular the question was, what time does Fajr time start in this year? So the Sheikh said he can't give you a particular time in this country that it starts. But the Fajr, there are two times of Fajr, the false Fajr and the true Fajr. And he mentioned how obviously the sun, it rises in the east and goes down in the west. So as the night goes away, during the night, as the night passes away and the daylight comes on, the first beginning of light that comes is a vertical light, like a pillar, a vertical, a first appearance of light. This is a false dawn, the false Fajr. There is no Islamic rulings connected to this. Then the true dawn, the appearance of true dawn, is when the light goes appears horizontally. The light of the sun appears horizontally on the horizon, spreads along the horizon horizontally. This is the true Fajr, and this is the one that enables you to distinguish what is the true Fajr from what is the false Fajr. And it is this time that the prayer times, etc., and the Islamic rulings are connected with. And this is the true time of Fajr.
ماذا نصيحة عمر عبد الرحمن؟ قيل أنه وضع هذا القنبلة في أمريكا.
بالنسبة لجماعات الجهاد ولدعاتها ننصح نحن هؤلاء جماعات أولا لا يعتقدون ولا يسيرون على منهج السلف الصالح رضوان الله عليهم، ومن أخطر ما عندهم التكفير، فهم يكفرون ويستحلون دماء بأدنى شبهة، ومنهجهم منهج مبتدع، منهج يشبه منهج الخوارج. وتفصيل الرد عليهم ليس هذا موطنه، لكن من كثير من المناقشات معهم ومن الوقوف على بعض كتبهم رأينا منهم البلاء. فمن شر ما سمعت أن بعضهم يدعو إلى قتل واستباحة النساء والذرية، وهو بهذا جاهل غارق في الجهل. ويعني موطن الرد عليهم وبيان ما هم عليه يحتاج إلى وقت أكبر من هذا الوقت الضيق الذي يعني يستغلونها في أسئلة إخواننا التي يحتاجونها في اليوم. لكن المنهج واضح، الحمد لله منهج السلف واضح يا إخواني، منهج السلف واضح. فأي جماعة أو أي حزب أو أي طائفة لا تسير على هذا المنهج فلا تلتفت إليها ولا تعول على أقوالها. منهجنا واضح، وبالأمس شرحناه شرحا مستفيضا، لا أظن أنه بقي حجة لأحد في الطعن في هذا المنهج أو في الطعن في الطريق التي توصل إليه، وهي التربية التصفية والتربية. وقد أقمنا عليها أدلة من كتاب الله ومن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. المهم هذا منهج منحرف، وثمارهم في العالم الإسلامي الآن هي شر وبيل على المسلمين في الجزائر وفي مصر وفي غيرها من بلاد الله الواسعة. أما ما ينسب إلى ما يحدث في بلاد الغرب، نحن لا نصدق كل ما نسمع ولا نتهم أحدا ولا نعرف، وليس لنا شأن بهذا الأمر. قتلوا، فجروا، نسفوا، هذا ليس من شأننا، هذا من شأن غيرنا في إثبات هذا أو في عدمه. نحن نحاور مناهج ولا نحاور نتائج ما يحدث في بلاد الناس في بلاد الغرب أو غيرها. منهجهم لا نقر به ولا نعترف به، وهو مخالف لمنهج السلف الصالح رضوان الله عليهم، وأخطر ما عندهم التكفير واستحلال دماء الناس.
So the question was about Umar Abdurrahman and his people, and that he is accused of doing this bombing in America. So what does the Sheikh have to say about that? So the Sheikh mentioned that the Umar Abdurrahman and his people, the followers of this jihad group, so the jihadis. Then the Sheikh says that these people are people who do not follow the correct methodology, the correct manhaj. Rather, they are upon the wrong manhaj, the wrong way. And the most severe things that they do is one thing, that they have takfir. They declare Muslims as being unbelievers due to their sins, and they declare people's blood to be lawful. For the slightest excuse, they declare that yes, you can shed the blood of these people, whoever they are. So the minhaj, the methodology they are upon, is an innovative minhaj, and it's similar to the way of the Khawarij. But to give a proper reply to these people and to speak properly about them would need far more time than is available here now. But we can mention, obviously, as we mentioned, that they do, one of the clear errors they have is their killing of their allowance of killing of women and children. And this is severely wrong and severe ignorance from these people. So, and they do indeed cause great evil, whether it is in the West or in Algeria or Egypt. The following of their incorrect manhaj causes great evil in many other countries. So we speak about their manhaj. But with regard to the accusations that are made against them, they've done this thing or they've done that thing, then we don't know about this. And this is not our job to affirm these things. It's the job of other people to affirm what they have done or what they have not done. But we speak about their methodology, and their methodology is wrong. And it contains takfir, declaring Muslims as unbelievers, and declaring people's blood as you can be lawfully spilled. And this is wrong. Inshallah. And the rest of the questions, inshallah, will be answered after Asr.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت. بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. المسألة التاسعة، قول الشيخ أن من خصال الجاهلية التي خالفهم فيها الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم الاقتداء بفسقة العلماء، الاقتداء بفسقة العلماء، فأتى بقوله: يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله. وبقوله: لا تغلوا في دينكم غير الحق ولا تتبعوا أهواء قوم قد ضلوا من قبل وأضلوا كثيرا وضلوا عن سواء السبيل. ترجم.
Indeed, all praises for Allah, we praise Him and thank Him, and we seek His aid and ask for His forgiveness, and we seek His refuge from the evils of ourselves and from our evil actions. And I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that Muhammad is His messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best way is the way of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of their affairs are the new novelties, and every novelty is an innovation, and every innovation is going astray, and every going astray is in the fire. And the Shaykh continued with the explanation of Shaykh al-Islam's book, and we reached the ninth point. And the point number nine is that what the people of ignorance, one of the things that they did was that they used to follow the evil scholars, the scholars of evil, used to follow their way. And he quoted the saying of Allah the Most High with the meaning that, O you who believe, indeed many of the priests and the rabbis eat up the wealth of the people in futility and only prevent from the way of Allah. So Tawbah, the 34th ayah, and his saying with the meaning that, oh, do not go beyond bounds in your, beyond the limits in your religion, and follow other than the truth, and do not follow the desires of a people who went astray before you, and they led many others astray. They went astray themselves and led many others astray from the correct way. Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 77.
هذه الصفة ظاهرة في كل جاهلية، فهم يقتدون بعلماء السوء وبالفاسقين، لأنهم يريدون أن يجدوا لهم أسوة. وعلماء السوء موجودون في كل عصر وفي كل مصر. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى واصفا أهل الكتاب أنهم اقتدوا بالفسقة من الأحبار والرهبان، اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. فجاء عدي بن حاتم الطائي رضي الله عنه قال: يا رسول الله، ما عبدناهم؟ قال: ألم يحل لكم الحرام ويحرموا عليكم الحلال فاتبعتوهم فذلك عبادتكم لهم؟ أي أن هؤلاء الأحبار والرهبان من الفسقة يحلون ما حرم الله ويحرمون ما أحل الله، فتسير وراءهم الجاهلية بغير علم وبغير هدى ولا كتاب منير، فيقعون في الضلال والإضلال عياذا بالله. هؤلاء الرهبان الأحبار والرهبان يأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل، لأنهم سدنة للباطل، يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان لا يأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله. علماء السوء في كل عصر وفي كل مصر يأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويرون وجودهم في التكتيم على الحق وفي لبس الحق بالباطل. كذلك يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى مخاطبا أهل الكتاب: لا تغلوا في دينكم غير الحق ولا تتبعوا أهواء قوم قد ضلوا من قبل وأضلوا كثيرا وضلوا عن سواء السبيل. فهذه القاعدة يا أخواني ينبني عليها أمور، من أهمها أن هذا العلم وهذا الإسلام دين، فينبغي أن نعلم عمن نأخذ ديننا، ولا نأخذه إلا عن علماء استفاضت شهرتهم بالتقوى والصلاح والإيمان. والدليل على هذا قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في آخر حديث جبريل المشهور، حديث جبريل لما جاء يعلم المسلمين دينهم، سأل الرسول عن الإسلام وعن الإيمان والإحسان، قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أتدري من السائل يا عمر؟ قلت: الله ورسوله أعلم. قال: هذا جبريل جاءكم يعلمكم دينكم. فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ينبه عمر على أن هذا المعلم هو جبريل، وهو جدير بأن يكون معلما يعلم الأمة دينها ويبين لها ما فرض الله عليها. وفي هذا تنبيه أن العالم والداعي يجب أن ينبه تلاميذه على أهل الخير ولا يأخذون دينهم وعلمهم إلا عن أهل الخير. قد حذر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من طلب العلم من أهل البدع، فقال في الحديث الصحيح: لا تقوم الساعة حتى يطلب العلم عند الأصاغر، أي أهل البدع. فيحذر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بصيغة الخبر من طلب العلم على يدي أهل البدع والضلالات، وسماهم الرسول الأصاغر، وهم أصاغر. كذلك حذر الرسول من أن يتخذ الناس رؤوسا فتنة ورؤوسا ضلالا يضلونهم بغير علم، فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله لا ينزع العلم بعد إذ أعطاكموه، إن الله لا ينزع العلم بعد أعطاكموه، ولكن بموت العلماء، حتى إذا لم يبق عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا أضلوا. الأمر الثاني الذي ينبني على هذه القاعدة أن طالب العلم يجب عليه أن يوالي العلماء الصالحين، أن الشيء يعرف بضده، فكما نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الاقتداء بعلماء السوء والفسقة، أمر بتقدير العلماء. فقد جاء في الحديث الصحيح عند الإمام أحمد: ليس منا من لم يعرف يوقر كبيرنا ويرحم صغيرنا ويعرف لعالمنا حقه، ويعرف لعالمنا حقه. فالعلماء أخواني بارك الله فيكم لهم حقوق على الأمة، منها أن تحترمهم وأن تقدرهم وألا تسمع مقالة السوء فيهم، وبخاصة في هذه الأزمان التي كثر فيها الكلام على أهل العلم بغير حجة وبغير دليل، كثر الكلام من أهل البدع والأهواء والضلالات على أهل العلم، صاروا يصفونهم بما ليس فيهم، ما تارة يصفونهم بأنهم لا يفقهون الواقع، وتارة يصفونهم بأنهم علماء الحيد والنفاس، وتارة يصفونهم بأنهم لا سجناء مكاتبهم أو كتبهم، وأنهم لا يهتمون بأمر الأمة، إلى غير ذلك من هذه الوصمات التي يريدون بها أن ينفروا الشباب عن العلماء. ويقولون عندنا علماء الواقع، عندنا علماء الحركة، عندنا علماء كذا وكذا وكذا. يريدون ماذا؟ أن يجعلوا فجوة بين العلماء وبين طلاب العلم، لكي لا يستمع طلاب العلم إلى العلماء، فعندئذ سيتبعون من؟ سيتبعون كل ناعق، لأن الناس أصلا. تفضل أخي.
So this is a very clear attribute which is present in all the people of ignorance, that they follow those people who are people of evil, people who have knowledge but they are evil. They always, these ignorant people seek to follow them because they wish to have some example for themselves. So they take as their example the people who are evil scholars. And these evil scholars are present at every time. So the ayah was mentioned where Allah describes the people of the book as being followers of the rabbis and priests of evil, the ones who merely eat up the wealth of the people. So this was their attribute.